Let us now turn for a little to the consideration of the Word of God and the chapter read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we shall read from the verse 3 just now, 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And as enabled for a little, we would concentrate our minds upon what the apostle recognized as satanic opposition to the preaching of the gospel and to the reception of the truth of the gospel by those to whom it was preached. The God of this world, the prince of darkness, Satan himself, seeking to destroy the souls of men, working in opposition to the gospel when they heard it, in this particular fashion, blinding their minds, operating upon their minds. You've heard me before making reference to the power that the devil possesses to influence and affect the mind and the thought processes of men. And here the apostle sent to preach the gospel, seeking to instruct the minds of men, is conscious of this while he endeavors to do that. The God of this world is actively engaged in blinding their minds for this purpose, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a power the God of this world actually possesses. A power to influence the minds of those who are sitting under the preaching of the gospel. And we must not think for a moment that he wouldn't bother with us here in this assembly. He wouldn't be interested in blinding the mind of anyone here. The fact is, if the truth be known, he has succeeded again and again and again. And he has succeeded in blinding minds of young and old alike. And we would like, therefore, to consider some of the methods that he uses. And think of them seriously, the methods he uses to blind men and women and boys and girls to the realities that we cannot escape from, eternal realities, and to prevent them from seriously considering and receiving the light of the glorious gospel. And the first matter that we may note is this: the devil blinds men under the gospel to the deceitfulness of their own hearts, to the fact of their own corruption, so that they are persuaded and they convince themselves they don't actually need the gospel. They are blinded to their own sad condition. And because they are blind to the reality of the condition they're in by nature, well, they don't see any reason why they should give any serious attention to the gospel. In reality, they don't find they need it. They don't consider their state to be such that Christ needed to die to atone for their sin. They don't see that they are condemned by the law of God, that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. They are ignorant of those solemn facts and reality. And the devil is able to convince them in their minds that their condition is ever so much better than it really is. Now, do we know what our condition is? Oh, you say, well, aren't we all sinners? That is absolutely true. And then if we ask, well, how do you define a sinner? Well, sin, according to the Catechism, isn't sin the transgression of the law of God? And aren't we guilty of the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission? But we all sin. And we can't help it. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And we go astray from our mother's womb. But take a look at all the great achievements in society. Look at all the wonderful things that men with intelligence are able to do. We can't be altogether bad. Don't we see acts of kindness? Don't we see the works of charity everywhere? Can't we see the evidence of the benevolence of men and women? Our world, our society, though there are many things that we lament about in it, we can see evidence of good, some good, and everyone is. And that's what we're told today we ought to do. We ought to look for the good in every man. There's good there if we could just find it. What does goodness mean? Where do we begin to seek the definition for goodness? There is none good but God only. And that is the standard by which all our works and all our actions and all our thoughts and all our deeds are to be measured. Because we were created originally in the image of God and with His likeness. And anything that in the slightest way alters that image is an affront to God. God purposed to create man with His likeness, bearing His image everywhere He went. He could be in constant communion with God. He was inflexibly holy because He was holy. He could enjoy God because He had a nature that was in perfect harmony and agreement with the character of God. He enjoyed God because there was agreement between his soul and the character of God. But that all changed. And what are we told? As by one man, sin entered into the world. What a moment. When sin entered into the world, God could look on all His creation, every part of it, and it was very good. It was pleasing to God in every conceivable way. But sin entered. Sin entered into that scene. Sin entered into our world. Sin entered into the experience of the human race. God's law was transgressed. God's authority was trampled on. What happened? As by one man, sin entered into the world, was that all? And death by sin. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the sad thing is that many people just imagine that reference is to physical death. A man just became mortal and he must needs die. My dear friends, when man sinned against God, he began to die physically, yes. But he was dead spiritually. He was dead spiritually because now he is a rebel against God, and in his mind he is now alienated from God. He lost the knowledge of God, he lost communion with God, and he lost original righteousness, and he's now a sinner. But we might think, well, that is truly bad. But if he was made in the image of God, and he possesses all the faculties that enable him to experience communion with God, may he not then exercise those faculties to return to God, to make amends for his disobedience, to repent, to address God with contrition and sorrow, lamenting what he has done. Ah, you see, God warned that when he would disobey, he would die. He could not any longer experience communion with God. Death has entered and the bond is broken. And this is the state in which every one of us come into this world, alienated and separated from God. And the faculties that we possess, our understanding, our affection, our wills, every faculty has been infected with sin. Sin infected the mind, the understanding, the thought processes. Sin infected the will, so that the will is now, as Luther would have said, it is in bondage to a corrupt nature. The affections. Man is incapable of loving the God of revelation. Oh, he may set up an idol of his own imagination and say, oh, I love God, but it's a God that he has made an idol in his own understanding. The fact is, our condition is one that we have no remedy for. We have to answer to God, our Creator, for our condition, because it is not the condition that God created man in. And how shall we answer? Oh, I've heard men argue, well, is it our fault if Adam sinned? Why should we be blamed then because we're sinners? Well, the fact is, God has given us everyone a will. And that will, as you've heard me say before, while it is in bondage to a corrupt nature, it is a will that is free to be used and to be exercised by ourselves. And we cannot blame God when we will to do what is wrong. We willingly sin. We willingly disobey God. We don't have to be forced. You don't have to teach children to sin. Parents don't have to say, now I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie. I'm going to teach you how to be dishonest. I'm going to teach you how to cheat. We're born with the inclination to do the opposite to what we ought to do. We are, in fact, lost, as the apostle here says, if our gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost, or in the original, to them that are perishing. Perishing because they're lost. They have no remedy. They cannot deliver themselves. They cannot save themselves. They are lost. And this is a gospel for the lost. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They need it, for they're perishing and they're passing through time to the great eternity to meet the God who gave them a being, the God who created them in His own image. And when they meet God, He will not see His own image. If they continue in their lost condition, He will not recognize the image that they bear when they stand before Him, because it will not be His image. It will be the image of their first father, Adam, in a sinful condition. And here is Paul speaking of a gospel that is most suitable to these in such a condition. Perishing. Perishing with no help whatever in themselves. Lost and undone. Every faculty infected with sin, so that they're incapable of turning to God or seeking God or even repenting or believing God. What the divines call total depravity. And the devil, you see, blinds men to the reality of their lost condition. You see a little child. You've often seen it, perhaps, in the supermarket, the shopping center, a little child somehow or other wanders and they become lost. Do they just stand and smile and think it's real funny to be lost? They begin to cry. They begin to panic even. And they begin to cry out for mommy, for daddy, for big brother, big sister, whatever. Because they sense, I'm lost. I'm lost. And it's a reality to them. They're not where they want to be, and they're not in the company they want to be in. They feel themselves lost. And it makes them unhappy, and it makes them panic, and it makes them very, very insecure. What about those who are on their way to eternity and they are lost? They're like the prodigal away in the far country, and they're lost. They are lost spiritually. They're away from God. Does it not concern them? And why then does it not? Wouldn't you think Wouldn't you think that an intelligent creature looking into eternity and knowing the day of accounting is approaching, I am yet to appear before God my Maker. I must meet the very Savior that I heard so often sermons preached to me about Him. He offered Himself again and again in the Gospel to me. But I wasn't interested because I didn't feel I was lost. I didn't feel I needed Christ. I didn't think much about eternity at all. I didn't think of anything beyond the moment, anything beyond the present. Why are these solemn realities so meaningless? Because the God of this world has blinded the mind. Blinded the mind, keeping serious thoughts out of it, and keeping us ignorant to the terrible state and condition we're in. Men and women and boys and girls were able to stand on the very verge of eternity and get a look into it, wouldn't you think they'd flee to Christ immediately? And yet they hear of these things unmoved, unaffected, unconcerned. Why? Because the God of this world is active, blinding their minds to these solemn realities. But in addition, He blinds men, as Paul says, them that are lost. He doesn't want them to feel lost. He doesn't want them to know they're lost. He doesn't want them to be concerned because they are lost. He doesn't want them to think about those things. And He wants them to be ignorant of the exclusive nature of the gospel. It is amazing, we hear today again and again of all kinds of religions. It's quite astonishing. The old Greeks, the ancient Greeks had around, I understand, 30,000 different gods. You imagine that. I'm told that Hinduism today, presently, has around 5 million gods. There's no end to the gods that man has the imagination to produce. God looked on the society in Noah's day and even after the flood. What did He say? The imagination of man was only evil continually. Man's imagination has the capacity to produce every conceivable kind of a god or an idol that he will put his trust in, because in reality he's trusting in himself. What's Paul talking about? The glorious gospel of Christ. The one gospel that excludes every other gospel. Little wonder the Greeks then, when Paul preached, he said the gospel that he preached was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. With all the gods they had, 30,000, wouldn't they think it was ridiculous that a man like Paul the Apostle would preach one Savior, one God and one Savior, and call on men everywhere to forsake every other idol and every other god that they ever conceived in their imagination and seek this one Savior? There is no other salvation There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I have met men, they think they're very clever. And they tell me they're students of religion. And they know all about Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism and about every other ism that exists. And they're ever increasing their knowledge of the world's religions. And they end up like those that Moses was up against, who were ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to figure out where salvation lies. This gospel is the gospel that the devil doesn't want men to believe and doesn't want them to understand. And he will blind their minds with intelligence, so-called. He will blind their minds to reality. Oh, he may indeed help them to develop their minds, keeping them ignorant of one thing, the glorious gospel. That's what we need more than anything else. The light to shine into our darkened understanding. The light of the gospel of Christ himself, in whom the God of this world, how he can control the media, how he can control and influence literature, how he can control the academic world. The prince of darkness, the God of this world, blinding men, blinding them with theories. Theories that prove nothing and cannot be proved, that they might be blind to the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. But then, I believe there's another method that the devil uses to blind the minds of them that believe not. The reason they don't believe is because they are blinded. They can't see any reason why they should believe or why they need to believe. And that is, they do not see because they're blind to the beauty of the glorious gospel. You remember what the prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 53 of his prophecy? When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When we shall see him, yes, presented to us in the gospel. Though to the Lord's dear people, he is the altogether lovely one. Oh, how they admire their Savior. How they love to meet with him. They see a beauty, a heavenly, immutable, glorious beauty and grandeur and majesty and everything to do with this person, everything to do with his work. They delight to have their minds fixed on the glorious Redeemer, the beauty of his love, the beauty of his grace, the beauty of his patience and his forbearance, the beauty of his holy ministry within the veil, robed in his glorious robes of office, in his exalted position, everything about him. He is altogether lovely. But the devil does not want you and I to see that beauty nor to desire it. Why tonight Is it that you are not interested in Christ? No desire after Him? Other things are far more attractive, far more appealing. Sometimes you wonder, what are these Christians on about? They must just be hypocrites. They must just have a very active imagination that they get so excited and so taken up with this Jesus, the Savior. I can't see what they're excited about. I can't see why they are so taken up with Him. Why they're not more taken up with so many other things in this world. Why, I can't understand it. The God of this world has blinded the minds. And there's some of you here and you can remember how blind you were. And until that time, when you find yourself in the gutter of sin, like the prodigal at the swine trough, and the Savior came in mercy, like the Samaritan coming to the poor man who'd fallen among thieves. There was no help anywhere. The priest passes by, the Levite passes by. How many would have passed yourself by, but not Christ, not the Savior? He wouldn't pass you by. He came in His infinite mercy, and He said to your soul, live. Live. And there was life went into that soul of yours. And then Christ became the altogether lovely one. And then the grace of God influenced your thinking, a new mind, the renewed mind began to think, for to me to live is Christ. For to me now to live is Christ, because He means everything to me. I used to despise Him, but not anymore, I cannot. I join with the apostle, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. Ah, how the devil blinds men and women to the beauty that is in Christ, the glorious, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, because it is the glory of Christ Himself that makes the gospel glorious. It is the glory of God in the person of the beloved Son, the glory of eternal covenant love, the glory of His finished work, the glory of His intercession as the exalted Son of God in our nature. Oh, the glorious gospel for the very chiefest of sinners. How glorious it is that none need to despair and none think, the gospel is only for a select few, a favored people. It is a glorious gospel. A gospel of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. A glorious gospel of salvation for the very chiefest of sinners. But then the devil blinds men to it. Blinds them that they think Christ is not for me. Oh, how the devil works to blind poor souls on their way to eternity, blinding them to the glory of a Christ, a Savior who receives sinners, a Savior who takes to His very heart the lost and the undone, He blinds them to that fact. But then he also blinds them to the simplicity of the gospel. How many there are sitting under the gospel, waiting and thinking, what do I need to do now? What should be my exercise of soul now? Waiting for some new experience. Waiting for some dramatic experience. I remember when I was in Scotland, there was a lady in one of the congregations that I was interim moderator for, and she was most diligent in her attendance at the means of grace. She never missed church. Always there. Communion, she was always there, never missed. And when I would go to visit her, I would try to introduce spiritual conversation, always meeting with exactly the same response. But we need the Holy Spirit. But we can't do anything ourselves. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit, and we've got to wait for the Holy Spirit. And when I would come back again, the same thing, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit. That woman ended up in her 80s in an old people's home in Inverness. And he used to go to visit her, and she was unable then to attend the means of grace anymore. She was confined to her bed and her room. It was the same thing. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit. She's now well in her 80s, almost 90. She's still waiting for the Holy Spirit, you see. Even though Christ, the glorious Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gospel of invitation, come, she's waiting for the Holy Spirit. And I remember on one occasion, near the end of her life, as was the custom, I would take the visiting minister at the communion to visit the housebound and the aged and so on. And I remember going into her room and greeting her, and she smiled and glad to see me, and then she was peering at this other minister, peculiarly looking at him, not very sure of him. And I introduced him. This is Mr. MacDonald from North Uist. Oh. Is he a Free Presbyterian? Oh, yes, he certainly is. Are you sure? Are you sure he's not Free Church? No, no, he's Free Presbyterian. And then I talked the usual. Mr. MacDonald also talked the usual. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, all will be well. I remember after the conversation, and he prayed, and as we were leaving, she was looking peculiarly at him. And as we went out the door, she raised her feeble arm and she says, "Well, I don't know who you are or what you are, but I'm a Free Presbyterian. I was born a Free Presbyterian and I will die a Free Presbyterian." She never could wait to get the Free Presbyterian magazine every month, read it from cover to cover. And if you asked her to read any other material, the first question, who wrote it? Was he a Free Presbyterian? Well, no. Oh, well then, no, I'll just leave it now. And there she was, going out to eternity, hanging on her Free Presbyterianism, out to meet God, waiting for the Spirit, as Christ offered himself year after year after year in the glorious gospel, blinded by the God of this world, to be looking in the wrong direction, looking for some experience, looking for the convincing presence and power of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ was calling, "Come unto me," the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." I don't know where people get their notions about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit of God. It certainly isn't from Scripture. People say, "Oh, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit. I'm waiting for him to speak to me. I'm waiting for him to arouse me, to stir me up." In the Epistle to the Hebrews, what do we find written there in the that epistle? The apostle is actually referring to the very person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith presently," something he's saying right now. Are we listening? "The Holy Ghost saith." He says it right now. It's not something he said in the past. It's something he saith. "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." What's the Holy Ghost saying to you and I here this very night? Harden not your hearts. Do not be deceived. The glorious gospel is not something that you can ignore, claiming to be waiting for the Holy Spirit to work, to encourage you, to prod you, to enable you. The Holy Spirit is saying tonight inside these walls through the Scriptures of truth, harden not your hearts. And very often in the Scriptures, the word blind actually is the same word that is translated harden. The blinding and the hardening are very often one and the same thing. "Be not therefore blind. Let not the devil blind you." I ask you this, my dear friend. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Has Christ not done enough? Has the blessed Savior limits to his offer of mercy? Is he not offering himself to you? Is he not saying, "Whosoever will may come and may drink"? Is he saying, "Keep away from me"? Wait until you've improved. Wait until you have more light. Wait until you have better understanding. Wait until you have a deeper experience. Is that what he's saying? The devil blinds men and women to the fact that the work has been finished and they have nothing to wait for. But also, because the gospel is so simple, he blinds men and women with their own intelligence, their own reasoning abilities. They think, well, I work it all out, and I reason it all, and I try to logically figure out what I ought to do. I'm at this stage, and I'm working it out. Next stage, next stage. The Holy Spirit is saying, harden not your hearts as the Israelites of old did. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight, my friend? Is he contradicting Christ? Is he contradicting and disagreeing with the Savior? Is he saying to the Son of God in our nature, stop offering yourself to sinners? Stop making it so willingly available to them to come? Let me make them more miserable under conviction of sin. Let me drag them down a bit deeper into more terrible feelings about their sin. What does Jesus say? What's the glorious gospel of the glorious gospel of Christ? What is it? Whosoever will, let him come and let him take freely, without money, without price. Come and take. The devil blinds them and says, no, you can't do that. You're not ready yet. It doesn't mean you. When Christ is saying come, he doesn't mean you. It means somebody else, somebody with more light. Somebody with more experience, he doesn't mean you. Oh, the power of the devil to blind to the glories of the gospel. But then also, he blinds men and women to the realities of eternity itself. If we're not saved with that gospel, what a dark eternity awaits us. If we do not embrace Christ by faith, there's a dark, dark eternity lying before us. That's what we must understand. And so the devil keeps us from thinking about such things. You look today at the average young person, man and woman, look at them. Plugs stuck in their ears, and they're going shaking their heads down the street, keeping in time with the music. And they never get a moment to think. No peace, no quietness to think, because eternity is too solemn and too serious to occupy the mind. The devil is blinding this generation to the realities that lie beyond this life and the realities that lie beyond time. Every one of us here know we're going to die. We cannot escape that reality. But after death, there is a judgment. There is a judgment not by men, but by God. Where has the gospel gone? Where in this generation has the warning note gone? To warn men and women, boys and girls, of the eternal realities of either ending in a lost eternity where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched in the presence of the devil and his angels. Oh, young people will believe almost anything. Monsters and all kinds of creatures capable of doing the most amazing things, it seemed. Unreality, fantasy. And they believe it. They believe these things to be real. It's mere fantasy, but they believe it's real. Tell them about God and eternity, and it's unreal. Oh, it is not something the mind should ever dwell upon. Devil keeps minds blinded to think about everything but eternity. And yet eternity's real. Eternity's real. You try to blot out the reality of eternity, how are you going to do it? Eternity. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that gospel is shining throughout the nations of the earth, preached here and there by the ambassadors of Christ, bringing light to multitudes. And yet others sit blind to that light. Doesn't alter the light, doesn't diminish it. A blind man can't see the sun. Does that mean there's something wrong with the sun? It's invisible. No, the blindness is his. And when you and I can't see the gospel and the beauty of it, it should convince us there's something wrong with me. Something seriously wrong with me. Nothing wrong with the gospel, but there's something wrong with me. Oh, young people, when did you last have serious thoughts about meeting God? And don't imagine I'm too young, because you're not. But then the devil blinds men and women to the rapid progress of time. And they don't respond to the gospel, even though at times they know it's true. And they know I need Christ. And there's times even in the silence of the night, they're praying to be saved. They're praying for mercy. They're calling on God to save them. Why? Because they have some disturbing thoughts. But then tomorrow, the world is appealing again, and the heart begins to drift away to those things. You know what happens? You hear the old men and the old woman saying, I don't know where my life has gone. It's just flown past. The years have just flown. It just seems like yesterday. Think of those who have heard the gospel for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. They've heard it. And the time has flown and they don't realize how many times they've rejected Christ. How many times they've despised God's beloved Son. And the time is flying past, swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And they've kept saying, some more convenient season. some more convenient season, I will call for thee. And the convenient season never comes until they're lost eternally. Time passing so swiftly. And you're sitting here tonight, and look at how much time has passed. And how many times did you promise yourself, I'm going to have Christ? How many times did you promise yourself, I'm going to seek the Savior? And here you are tonight, after all these years, not in the slightest improved. You're no different. There you are. Unchanged. No different to what you were 20 years ago, 40 years ago. You're still in the same state, but you're nearer eternity now than ever before. You're nearer the grave now than ever before. You're nearer the judgment than you ever were before. But the devil keeps you blind, thinking, I've plenty of time. I'll get it all sorted out yet. There'll be a more convenient time and season to pay attention to these matters. The gospel. Yes, I've heard it. The gospel. Yes, I know it. Oh, I know all the various aspects of gospel truth. I could preach a sermon, I know so much. But in spite of all that you know, you sit still in your sins, without Christ, blinded, thinking tomorrow will be better. Tomorrow will bring me hope. Tomorrow Christ and I will embrace. What if tomorrow doesn't come? Finally, I believe the devil succeeds in blinding men and women and boys and girls too by occupying their minds and filling their minds with things that are irrelevant and don't matter. Reminds me of old Granny Beatty, as she was known. She lived with her daughter. She was a very faithful, regular church attender. And she was always in church, never missed, loyal to the church, because in the cemetery beside the old parish church, the generations of her fathers and ancestors were buried. This was her church. Anyway, she was renowned in the community as a great baker. And the minister would even make reference when he would go to visit how much he enjoyed Mrs. Beatty's scones. They were the best scones anywhere. And she would be thrilled, and she would send him home with a little bag of these scones. She was so proud that she could make such good scones. She died. And the minister went to visit her daughter with whom she'd lived, seeking to encourage her and comfort her and so on. They were talking. And the daughter was saying, oh, well, I'm going to miss my mother tremendously. Going to miss her company. The minister said, yes, we're going to miss her in church too. She was always there. And the daughter said, yes, I can still envisage it in my mind every Sunday, as she said, I can see my mother going out the door to walk the half mile to the church. And she always had her Bible and her little notebook. You see, my mother's memory was going, minister. And she always had her little notebook. And the minister said, well, that's right, I remember. I used to see from the pulpit, she was writing in her little book. And I used to find it a great encouragement that she was interested and she was taking notes. Ah, yes, minister, but mother's memory was getting bad and she always liked her little notebook. And then there was the Bible and the little notebook. And the daughter was saying, I just like to look at them, touch them sometimes, makes me feel Mum's still here. The minister just lifted the little notebook to see what sermons had been blessed to her, what notes she'd taken, and looked in horror because she'd been writing recipes for scones and cakes while he was preaching. How the devil can fill the mind sitting in church, sitting under the gospel, thinking about our work. It's more important than our souls. Thinking about our pleasures. Far more vital to be thinking about than our immortal souls. Oh, my friend, the devil is busy to blind. And I ask you this question. Has he succeeded in blinding you? Blinding you that you sit here tonight without Christ. The Christ you need. The Christ who offers himself again freely to you. And where's your mind been while we've been talking here? Where has it been? Have you had one serious thought about your soul inside these walls? Have you had one serious thought about Christ? Would you like to tell us what you've been thinking about? Would you be embarrassed? But you would have to be honest. My mind was not on Christ. My mind was not on eternity. My mind was not toward my soul. Is that not evidence enough of the solemnity of your state? Blinded by the God of this world. Will you cry ere you leave this service? Will you cry like the psalmist David, open thou mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes that I might see my need and that I might see Christ and take him as my Savior. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God of mercy upon us, we are so taken up with the vanities and the follies of this life, even though we know not what a day will bring forth. We are so foolishly wasting our time, running after and seeking after the things that are fleeting and passing, the things that are seen, that are but temporal. Oh, in thy mercy, focus our minds upon the things that are eternal. Remember those who are here, Christless and graceless. Have mercy in them. Deliver them from their spiritual blindness, that they would seek thee while thou art to be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. Oh, may the lament never come from any soul in this gathering. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh, do thou bless thy word and pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.